as always. Last time we were together, we considered different forms of meditation. We looked at two of them, and I'm going to ask you, what are they? What are the two forms of meditation that we considered and looked at last week?
Occasional
and deliberate. Now, occasional is what? Is it brief, or is it supposed to be planned and set and
brief?
Okay. So occasional meditation is meant to be brief. What are some of the positives of occasional meditation? What kind of benefits does it carry in itself as a vehicle for meditation? You can do it anywhere. What else? This is pretty key for the occasional meditation part. What else about it? You can do it anywhere, but what else? Short, it's sporadic, so you don't have to have a set time. You can do it any place, any time, but also, go ahead. Yes, you can use anything around you. You can use anything around you to lift your mind from earth to heaven. And this is, I think, an incredibly encouraging thing for so many of you who are in the workplace, who are around ungodly people, and not that every coworker is the vilest person around, but some of us do work in circumstances where it's difficult to go to work every day and be around some of the people that we're around. But it's nice to be able to have this kind of retreat, this reprieve for even just a few moments to set our minds again upon the things of God, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened to continue to press on, even in the midst of a fallen world and even in the midst of people, men and women who don't know the Lord. So those are some of the benefits that we can use anything around us, things that we see or hear from nature, connect it with a truth of Holy Scripture, and lift our minds up to heaven. What would be an example from the Scriptures itself in the life of Jesus? What would be an example from Scripture itself of this kind of meditation? I'm the bread of life. This woman's at a well, and he uses the well. She wants water. Well, he uses that as a means to say, I am living water. You taste of this water, you drink of this water, you're never going to thirst again. He uses things like this. Other things that he uses is the lilies of the field and how they clothe, in a sense, the grass. And how much more will your Father, or Heavenly Father, not also, or will he not take care of you, given that he takes care of the grass and dresses it so ornately with the lilies of the field? Various other passages we looked at. But that would be an example of that kind of meditation. And one of the benefits, the further benefit that it has, this kind of short, brief, occasional meditation that you can do throughout the day, is that it helps you to cultivate a habit, a disposition of being spiritually minded, so that your mind is not always dwelling upon the things of this world, dwelling upon the things of earth, thinking upon sinful and ungodly things. But rather, we're training the mind, we're cultivating a readiness for the battle, and we're in that battle day to day, always, constantly. And so we are always fighting to put our minds upon the things of God and to reflect upon them, that we might be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. So, well, that's some of the benefits. Well, the other thing that we looked at was what other kind of meditation? What was the second kind? Deliberate. And what is deliberate meditation in contrast to occasional? It's planned. It's set. There's a time. There's a place that you've gone to. There's a place of solitude. Remember what Edmund Calamy says that we have to do? We need to find solitude for meditation. But it has two forms. And what are they? outward and inward. Outward in that we can close the door of our closet or our bathroom and be alone with the Lord, turn off the lights, be alone with the Lord, and yet we cannot be alone because of all the thoughts that are going around in our minds. And I quoted for you St. Jerome, who said, "Oftentimes when I was in the wilderness and nothing but wild beasts around me, and I wanted to be alone, no other human being around, nothing but wild beasts, and yet I wasn't alone because my mind, my thoughts were back at Rome with the ladies of Rome and the dances of Rome." And so Edmund Calamy encouraged us to seek solitude not only externally but internally, that we'd be alone with the Lord with our thoughts fixed completely and totally upon Him. Well, that's our recap, at least for right now. Is there any questions or comments? Nope. All right. Moving on to the second point. Method for meditation. All right. So the basic method of meditation that I'm going to propose to you is so that we can begin the duty of meditation. This is not like a proposal that I'm giving that you absolutely have to follow in the exact order and everything I said. But I think that there's a lot of good reasons to follow a pattern at least like unto it. But so I'm going to propose this pattern. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the time kind of unpacking this a little bit. But pray, read, meditate, pray. Pray, read, meditate, pray. Basic method for beginning this duty and task of meditation. Now, let's kind of begin by going through each one. First, I say begin with prayer. Now, why would I say begin your duty of meditation? Why don't you just begin in meditation? Why do you have to begin it with prayer? That's right. Meditation is not something that we can just conjure up and use to become a better me or something like this. No, it's something that God has given us and instituted that He would work by His Holy Spirit through that means upon us, sanctifying us and growing us. And so we must come to the Spirit of the we must come to the Lord in prayer and ask God for help. So think about it. Before we gather for worship, what do we do before we come into this place to worship? Often on Sunday morning, what do? You pray. You pray before you go that you might receive some benefit from it. What do we do before the Scriptures are preached? But pray that there might be a benefit to the Word being preached. You think about not only just these spiritual things, but you think about before you go to work. Before a big job interview, before the big basketball game, you offer up a prayer unto God. You ask for His help and aid. And why do we do this? Because in prayer we petition God for grace. Prayer is a means through which we petition the throne of grace. And so we're petitioning God and asking Him to give us the grace that we need to perform the duty that He calls us to. Furthermore, prayer is an expression of our helplessness and dependence upon God. We can't derive any benefit from meditation apart from His blessing and apart from the Spirit of God. And therefore, we're dependent upon Him. So we can't even enter into this duty and task thinking, "Oh, okay, meditation, all right, I got it. I'm going to go and do that, and I'm going to become really, really sanctified." No. This is not something that is a work of man. This is not something that you can do. To derive blessing from reading the Scriptures, we need the blessing of the Spirit of God. If we're going to derive blessing from meditating on the Scriptures, we need the blessing of the Spirit of God. And so consider Philippians 4:8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay, that's the goal. That's the task. That's what we want to do. Set our minds upon these good things that God has revealed. But in order for our meditation to be pleasing to God, before we embark upon this duty, we need to ask Him that our minds would be free from distraction. We know that when we enter into this duty, that our minds are going to be thrown into distracting thoughts. Do you think Satan is going to allow you to enter in upon this duty by which God will sanctify you without giving you some resistance? I mean, it's true in every other aspect of our life, whether it be prayer, reading the Scriptures, coming to church. It just so seems that any time we're called to obey God and do something that He's called us to do, that's when we find resistance. And so we find resistance from our indwelling sin, but we also find resistance from the evil one. So we have to pray that our minds would be clear from distracting thoughts. Furthermore, we should pray that our hearts would be affected with the Word. God, by His Spirit, is the one who brings about a benefit of meditation. And so we have to pray that as we dwell upon this Word, God would cause this Word to have its effect upon our hearts, warming them to Jesus Christ and to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we need to pray that we would behold wondrous things in the Scriptures. This is something that is said in Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. Give me, Lord, something that's wondrous in your word, wondrous to my soul, something that I marvel at, that I rejoice in, that I delight in, that I'm moved by. Show me wondrous things in your word. But not only do we need to pray to prepare ourselves to do this work of meditation, pray that our minds would be focused, pray that we'd receive a benefit, but also we need to pray not only that our heart, that our minds would be clear, but that our heart would be clean before God. Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want a benefit from meditation. Lord, I want you to do a work of grace in my heart through dwelling upon the Word. But if I cherish sin in my heart and in my life and unrepentant of it, don't expect the blessing of God. And so we have to cleanse our hearts through Jesus Christ, calling upon Him, asking for forgiveness, that our consciences would be clean as we enter into this duty. Well, secondly, so that's first, pray. Short prayer, doesn't have to be a long prayer, but a short prayer, preparing ourselves, asking for the blessing of God, asking for the forgiveness of sins, and then turning to read. We must read. St. Augustine said, meditation without reading will be erroneous. We need something true from God's Word to dwell upon, to meditate upon, so our minds don't just drift off into vain speculations. Furthermore, Thomas Watson said of reading, it is the oil that feeds the lamp of meditation. This is what's going to cause that lamp to burn, is having our minds fitted with the Scriptures, reading them, studying them, that we might have something to meditate upon. Now, I want us to notice this in a few texts just briefly. In this context on meditation is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. I want us to see the connection of reading with meditation. 1 Timothy 4:13. I'll begin in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which you was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Keep watch on your doctrine, Timothy. Keep watch on your life. How are you going to do that? Keep your head in those books. Keep your head in the scriptures. Be a student of the Bible. Read it. Exhort from it. Teach sound doctrine from the Word. How is he going to know if his life is in a way that is an example to the believers if it doesn't conform to the Word? And so, here we see this connection between reading and meditation. Another one is Psalm 1:2. Now this one isn't exactly evident because it doesn't say necessarily the word reading, Psalm 1:2, but the Hebrew word that's used for meditation means to mutter under your breath. And so the idea is you're reading the scriptures and you're meditating, thinking upon it, saying it over again. And we see here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He meditates on the law. That's the content. The scriptures give him the content for meditation. And so, why is this so? Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is that which God uses to sanctify His people. And so we must find something in the Scriptures themselves to dwell upon and meditate upon. Now, you can either do this by just regularly reading through your Bible, so I don't know how everyone does it. With my family right now, we're reading in the morning through the Gospel of John, in the evening through Ezekiel, now we're done, into Proverbs, but just consecutively through books. You can do it that way. Or you can just focus on something that's specifically something you want to meditate upon. The Passion of Christ, the Ascension of Christ. Right now, Christmas season, the advent of Christ, the first coming of the Lord Jesus. So you grab passages to direct your mind upon these things. And oftentimes you want to use something that is fit for what you're going through and experiencing in your own circumstances in your life. So for instance, if we're troubled by sin, then we want to set our minds upon the promise that there's forgiveness in Christ to those who repent. If our desire is to put off a particular sin, then something we might do is meditate on the sinfulness of sin. Think about its guilt. Think about its evil. Think about the wickedness of sin. Think about its pollution, its corruption, the effects of sin. If we're overwhelmed by trials and difficult circumstances, we can meditate upon the sovereign rule of God. And as we think upon the sovereign rule of God, meditating upon all that takes place, happens for the good of His saints. He does not bring about afflictions to ultimately harm us, but for our good. If we've experienced loss, we can meditate upon the bliss and the joys of heaven, that there our loved ones are free from sin, the place where God dwells. And so we don't need to look for something incredibly complex, but rather look for something that's easy and simple to begin with. Think upon 1 John 2:2. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. You think about a title of Jesus Christ, like He's the Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Or you think about his title of Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29. You could think about particular things that stick out to you as you're reading through the Scriptures. You see that phrase, the Emmanuel, God with us, and it moves you, touches you. Meditate upon that. You could use just topics, not necessarily any particular passage, but a topic. Say, I'm going to meditate upon this topic of sin. Well, I'm going to meditate upon heaven. I'm going to meditate on the offices of Christ. Or maybe even I'm going to meditate on the Ten Commandments. What you want to do is read the Scriptures on whatever topic or passage you're looking at. But when you begin to feel moved, when the affections of are inflamed by the Lord, the Spirit is moving in your heart upon a particular phrase or word or thought, that is when we want to not, as John Ball, another Westminster divine, to not just walk by the fire and to feel its heat momentarily, but to thoroughly be warmed by the fire. I think that's it's a very good illustration. And I think that's often what we do. We walk by the fire. That's often how we read the Scriptures. Oh, what an interesting thought. Okay, now time to move on. That is gripping. The truth that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He bore the wrath of God in our place. What a wondrous thought. Okay, now time to move on. But rather, once we feel the light or the heat of the Spirit of God working in us through the Word, to dwell upon that, to then arrest our thoughts and go and dwell upon those things.
So, go ahead. That's the same guy who said, how long should you, when you gave the example of cold, how long should you stay by the fire until you want to do the
thing? That was Thomas Watson. So this is John Ball. This is one of the most used illustrations, I think, of the Puritans on meditation, is warming oneself by the fire. Based upon, I think, Psalm 39, where David talks about having this burning feeling as he meditated. So now we move to point three, or to not point three, but to look at the third thing here, to the actual bit of meditation. So we're praying, we're reading, and now we endeavor to take this thought that has gripped us and to meditate upon it. Bernard of Clairvaux said, long reading without meditation never made a good scholar. And I would add, neither does it make a strong Christian. Long reading without meditation never made a good scholar. And I would add that neither does it make a strong Christian. The point being that we need to read to fill our minds with the truth of God. But if we can do all this reading, but if we don't ever stop and meditate and dwell upon the Scriptures and make application to ourselves and examine ourselves in light of it, not deriving much benefit from it. And so another thing that I would encourage you to possibly use as you're just beginning this task and work is use something maybe like J.C. Ryle on the Gospels, to just help you to get your mind thinking upon the text of Scripture. Or something like Matthew Henry's commentary or John Calvin's commentary. Or if you're going to look at the commandments, use the Baptist Catechism. And as it explains what it forbids and what's expected out of the commandment, you're using that to not only think upon and dwell upon that, what does it require of me and what does it forbid, but then applying it to myself. Am I living to the way that God has called me to keep this commandment? Am I being as those who say, oh, I haven't committed adultery because I haven't done the act, but our minds and hearts are just full of raging lust? And so some other encouragements helps that maybe we can use as we are getting about this work. But the next thing you want to do is ask yourself questions about the phrase, about the word, about the topic. Ask yourself some questions, and maybe it'd even be good as you're just beginning to take a piece of paper and write some of these things down. Ask yourself some questions about the Scripture. What does it mean? What does this phrase mean? What does the word mean? Consider its context. What's it meant to teach us? So for instance, in 1 John 2:2, where we're told that Jesus Christ is our propitiation, what's the purpose? Let's go to 1 John 2:2 real quick. First John, I'll begin in 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What's the point of bringing up Jesus as our propitiation in this text? What's it meant to do? Keep us from sin, but also comfort us when we do sin. Given that He is our propitiation, and He bore the wrath of God in our place, do we keep wanting to add the afflictions to Jesus Christ by our sin? No, but furthermore, it's meant to comfort us. That when we do sin, we remember we have an advocate with the Father, and one who has taken away all of our all of the wrath of God due to our sin. Another passage like John chapter 1 verse 29. When John sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world," why did John put it there? Think about it. It's in chapter 1. Why is it there? What's it doing? It's beginning to tell us who He is and what His mission is. It's telling us something about the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' mission to come in, to come into the world to be the Lamb of God for sin. You ask yourself, what does the Bible say about this topic elsewhere? Now here's where having like a cross-reference Bible could be really helpful and advantageous for meditation. So you're looking at a particular text and you might look down and see, what are the cross-references? What does Scripture say other places on this topic? That I might get a bigger picture of this topic in my mind, to grow in my own understanding of the topic, but also to drive this work of meditation. Furthermore, ask yourself the implications of the text, or the phrase, or the topic. What are the implications? What is the implication that He is the Lamb of God? Lamb. What's that imply? He's the sacrifice for sin. What does that imply? If He is a sacrifice for sin, then what does that imply? We're sinners and we need atonement. What does it imply when we say that He is the Lamb of God? Emphasis on God now. What is that telling us? That He is given of God. That it is God is the one who is providing the sacrifice. What exactly does He do as the Lamb? So He makes atonement. Well, how do we receive the benefits of this sacrifice? Meditate upon that. Think upon that. Are these benefits spiritual or temporal? Can these benefits ever be lost? Do you see? You begin to take something as simple as the Lamb of God, and now you've created a whole lot of questions for yourself to be asking and thinking upon and dwelling upon. What are the implications of such a thing as this? Well, once we have thought upon the truth of the word or the phrase or this topic and considered, we have to move on then to consider how does it apply. So remember Edmund Calamy talking about the three doors of meditation. You move through the first door is the door of what? The door of your understanding. And then the second door is the door of the heart. This is where we move from what we have now thought upon to trying to impress these things upon our heart, make application of these things to our hearts that they might be affected. So you want to ask yourself, how does the truth of this passage of Scripture, or how does the truth of this divine revelation make application to me? And don't be general. Be specific. I know that this is one of the things that we're always driving at in preaching, not to be just general, but to be specific. It's hard to be specific, so it might take some time really thinking upon this. What are the specific applications of this? Such as, I am a sinner who is unable to make atonement before God. This is why God has to provide the Lamb, because I'm unable to make atonement to please God. There's nothing that I can do to earn salvation before God. There's no amount of prayer. There's no amount of sacrifice. There's no amount of good works that can be done to satisfy for my sin. Christ is my only hope. Christ is the only means of salvation appointed by God, the Lamb. How do I receive this? I receive it by faith. By faith I receive the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ through this Lamb of God. Through the work of this Lamb, I'm going to inherit heaven. Another application, making these applications to yourself. I'm forever saved. I'm never going to be lost because of the sacrifice of this Lamb. All the other sacrifices of old. You start taking this language of the Lamb of God. You start thinking about the book of Hebrews. You start thinking, oh, there was all these sacrifices of old, but they weren't efficacious. They didn't save. They didn't deliver. But the Lamb of God, His sacrifice saves. It delivers. It's powerful. It's efficacious. It delivers me. And I can never be lost. And then you think about the implications that it has for your life, for ethical implications, for living. You say, I as someone who've experienced the forgiveness of the Lamb of God, the one who shed His blood for me, aren't I not to live in gratitude and thanksgiving for what I've received in Jesus Christ? You see, so you're seeking to take the thing that you've meditated upon and consider the truth of it. But you don't just consider the truth of it out here. You then bring it down here and say, what is its application to me? What is this Scripture saying to me? Or about me? Or what is it saying about Christ for me here? And maybe you might want to do something like take a hymn or a psalm that speaks about something, speaks about a topic that you're meditating upon, and use it. Sing it before the Lord. As you're seeing what you're, as you're meditating upon the truth of the Scriptures, He is the Lamb of God. You're seeking to be affected by the truth of the Word. You're reading this hymn. You're singing this hymn before God. That your heart might be moved and stirred with the truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God. How many hymns in our hymnal that reference something of Christ as the Lamb? And now, why do I suggest singing or something like this? Well, you think of Acts chapter 16, verse 25. When Paul and Silas are in prison, what do? They're discouraged, aren't they? They're in prison, in bondage, for preaching the gospel, locked up. Are they ever going to be delivered? Are they ever going to get out? What do? Sing to the Lord. Make melody in their heart joyfully unto God as the Spirit works in them as they sing, bringing about joy. You see, and that's why Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be filled with wine, be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Singing the songs unto one another with joy. And so, singing the truth of God oftentimes can move our hearts to the truth that we are trying to focus our minds upon. I mean, can almost anyone here attest to that who's a believer, who's been in the worship service that as you sing a song, something even as familiar as Amazing Grace, but as you read those words and as you sing the song, your heart's just totally moved and stirred, and you really are then beginning to pour forth with praise and thanks to the Lord in your song. So potentially singing might be an aid to help to stir yourself something that the Spirit might use to stir you as you meditate upon the Scriptures. But, okay, not just thinking upon it. Okay, I'm going to think upon the Scriptures. I'm going to apply it to my life. Okay, what's the truth of the Word? Apply it to me. What does this say about me? But further, you got to take a further step. A further step. And you begin to press what you've meditated upon your heart by examination. Start to examine yourself in light of what you've applied and what the Scriptures have said on this topic. Remember Haggai 1:5 and 1:7. Consider your ways. Consider your ways in light of this truth that Christ is the Lamb of God. Proverbs 4:26. We're to meditate upon the pathway of our feet. How are you walking? How are you living? Joshua 1:8 and even Psalm 1:2 both have this clear implication that you're to meditate on the Scriptures that it actually might have an effect in your life. Meditate upon this, Joshua. Don't let the law depart from your mouth so that you do all that's in it. Joshua 1:8. Sorry about that. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:2. And so you have to ask yourself questions like this. Am I trusting in the sacrifice that God has provided for sin? If He's the Lamb of God, am I trusting in the sacrifice that God has provided for sin? If God has provided a lamb to take away my sin and I'm forgiven, shouldn't I live a life of thankfulness? Am I living such a life of thanksgiving and praise? You consider your thoughts, your affections, your words, your actions. Consider your thoughts. Are my thoughts set upon and directed towards my Savior, Jesus Christ? What takes the vast portion of my thoughts? What takes up the most data? Are my thoughts on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, given for me? Or are my thoughts upon the things of this world? I'm such a worldling. My mind's so saturated with the things of earth. Well, then I'm not living in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God given for me. Because that calls me to set my mind upon Him. Colossians 3, set your mind upon Christ who's in heaven and on heavenly things. What about my affections? What do you love most? What do you desire most? What gives you joy? Is it the newest gadget? Is it the praise of men? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lamb, who's given Himself for us, for me? What about my words? Is my speech often filled with praises for God? Or is my speech often perverse and ungodly? Are my lips employed to tell others of the spotless Lamb of God? Or are my lips employed in talking about vain and sinful things? You consider then your actions. Apply it to your actions. Your thoughts, your affections, your words, your actions. Ask yourself these questions. What do I think in light of these things? What does my mind dwell upon in light of these truths? What do I love? What stirs me with joy? What do I talk about? What are my actions? Does my actions show forth a life reflective of one who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or am I often living as one who has not even yet experienced the forgiveness of sins? These are some things that we can ask ourselves in meditation. And then lastly, we come to prayer. Then we end with prayer. Bernard of Clairvaux said, "Meditation without prayer is barren and lukewarm, and prayer without meditation is dry." The point that he's making is there is this great importance of combining and wedding prayer and meditation. Prayer and meditation, they go together. Oftentimes, the Hebrew scriptures actually use one word to convey those both of those ideas, meditation and prayer. It was Saint Cyprian who remarked that after reading the scriptures, our minds and hearts are ready to pray, having been roused by the word. And so having read the scriptures, meditated upon it, upon the word, we're stirred up then to pray. So just as we began with prayer, we ask God for grace, for help, to bless us in meditation, to clear out our minds, give us grace to harness and focus our thoughts, to be affected by the word and derive some benefit. Now, having meditated upon these things, whatever thing that you've set your mind upon, such as maybe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God in John 1:29, now you ask God for grace to live in light of this truth. You ask God to aid you to live in light of the truth, that by His grace we would walk in a manner worthy of the name of a Christian. Furthermore, I think I hope that it's evident to all that as you're examining yourself, you're probably noticing, as you're applying these things to yourself, that you fall short. And so in prayer, this is a good time also to ask God for forgiveness, to freshly apply the benefits of Christ once again, asking Him for the forgiveness of sins. And furthermore, we should resolve before God to put this truth to practice, to earnestly call upon the Lord to help us to do these things, to walk in light of the truth that we have just meditated upon. But prayer is not only petition, right? Requesting things before God. But it's also a means of praise and thanksgiving. And so, you think of Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south." You're thinking upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, not just given for our sins, but as John says in 1 John 2, verse 3, given for the sins of the whole world. No, verse 2. Given for the sins of the whole world. Not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And you see that here. He saved and redeemed, called people from the east, west, north, south. And those who are redeemed of the Lord, let us praise Him. Give Him thanks. And so this is a good way to end a meditation upon something like Christ as the Lamb of God, giving thanks to Him for salvation. Another passage of Holy Scripture that calls us to this kind of mindset is Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. says in verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." And he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Give God thanks. Be fervent, be diligent to give the Lord thanks, to praise Him for what He's done, to give Him thanks, to give Him the honor that's due His name. And so prayer is a very fitting way to end a time of meditation. Lastly, you might once again, if you haven't, not the first time, maybe you might this time end in a song, in a hymn, in a psalm of praise. And lastly, I want to just remind us that as we've looked at this study thus far, I think next time we get together, if I do one more message on this, it'll just be taking things like the Lamb of God and then giving more examples of how we work through it, and just giving more various examples. But I want us to remember back for a moment. Last week, when we were talking about this duty, we said that this is a duty that ought to be performed by all. This is a duty that God has called all Christians, all believers to do. And we looked at Psalm 1:2, where it says that believers are to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And we concluded that we are at least supposed to be meditating on the Scriptures once in a day. But I made application to the Lord's Day specifically and said, this is specifically a day of meditation. And I wanted to just encourage you and remind you of that again, that on the Lord's Day, this is such a perfect time to take out the sermon notes from the morning and the evening and go over them again. To consider, to use this method that I've given you, asking the questions. Okay, this was the point of the sermon. But now I want to ask this sermon further questions. What are the applications of it? Well, the minister gave us a few. Maybe think upon those, but add to them. What are more applications of this to me? And furthermore, examine yourself in light of that sermon. Examine yourself in light of it. See, we hear it, we're pricked in heart for a moment. Ooh, it's convicting. But then, by the time we get up and we're out there, we're talking about who knows what. And we're not thinking about the sermon anymore. We're not dwelling upon the text of Scripture. And so we need to set our minds on the preached word. And the Lord's Day, evening or afternoon, is a perfect time to do so. It's a day that's supposed to be set apart to the Lord, not to be given to our own cares and thoughts and words and delights, but rather it's a day set apart to the Lord for worship. And this is a activity of worship. Furthermore, we could use even Wednesday lessons to drive meditation. Take the content of what you're hearing, think upon it, dwell upon it, examine it in light of Scripture. Another application is especially before the Lord's Supper. You have a set regular schedule for the Lord's Supper in the church. You know when it's coming. Most of the time we know when it's coming. So meditate upon what is going to take place in this supper. We're going to remember the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was given for me. And that means you ought to also examine yourself. Apply that truth, but examine yourself in light of it before you come. And so the Lord's Supper is a very apt time before you come, and even when you're here participating, to meditate on what you're participating in, what it means, instead of just taking it in a casual way. Well, lastly, I want to just say this. Don't get caught up so much in any particular method. Don't get caught up so much in, oh, okay, I got to do this and I got to do that. And so like you're looking at your notes right now when you're practicing meditation and you go, okay, I checked that one off. Okay, I checked that one off. Don't get caught so much up in the method that you miss the point and purpose of meditation, which is to bind and fasten the truth of God, which you know in your mind, to your heart. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. That's what this whole series of messages has been about. I hope I've made that clear. Meditation is about taking the truth you know in your mind and binding it and fastening it and sealing it upon your heart, upon your soul, that there will be true fruit that comes from the Word of God richly dwelling in you. Questions, comments? Go ahead. Meditation is contemplating and thinking upon, seriously thinking upon and giving oneself to consideration of the truth of God, some revealed truth of God. But one of the ways that we can contemplate and consider it is through asking these kinds of questions that will be helpful to help us to think upon it. Because if I just said, think upon the scriptures, some people might go, well, what does that look like? How do I do that? Think upon it. What does that mean? Well, so I'm trying to give some means of seeing how you can apply this. You think about it by asking yourself questions. How does this apply to my life? How am I living in light of this truth? What does the Scripture say, not just here, but other places, to bring this, to give me a fuller picture of this truth of Holy Scripture that I want to grow in a knowledge of, and not just an intellectual knowledge of, but an experiential knowledge of. Is that helpful?
Yeah, I guess I had the impression that I mentioned doing all this kind of self-examination. For me, that's not going to warm my heart. That's going to press me. Falling short here, falling short there. To me, that's not a thing it's a thing to be aware of, but it's not
Have you heard the other messages up to this point? Okay, because I've spent a lot of time dealing with meditation, and now we're kind of getting to the method. So meditation has two parts, and one is meditating on the object, the truth, to warm my heart, to stir me up. And then to apply that scripture to me. But there's another aspect of it, and that is the examination part. So there's two parts of it, not just one. So I'm not just saying that meditation is just examining yourself. And I understand what you're saying, brother. this is how I fall short, this is how I fall short, this is how I fall short. Wasn't my heart warmed? Yeah, I totally understand what you're saying. So, yes, it's two part. But if we just were to say, isn't this a great idea? Oh, isn't this a great truth? We might never bring it down from up here to down here, which is the whole point. And so we have to say, how does it apply? But then also we have to ask a further step of, how am I living in light of this? So it should be a joyous thing, but it should also be a convicting thing, too. Okay.
If you're meditating on Jesus as the Lamb of God, the things you brought out, some of those were promises. They were heartwarming things. They were, Jesus died for me. Uh-huh. I can't lose my salvation. The Lord gave himself to me. I think it's a balance. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, we need both. And if we only gave ourselves to examination, we might be crushed under the law. Yeah.
I think for me that point, when I examine myself, more often than not, I find myself falling short, which drives me to the cross. I'm not going to do this on my own. Thank God for the gospel.
Yeah.
If it weren't for that, we have good reason to be sticking to me is I find myself doing many of these steps with secular things. For instance, tax law was passed, and I found myself on the internet finding, okay, how is the new tax law going to affect me? And I had no trouble, you know, getting worked up about finding out this information. And then I examine myself when it comes to things of the Lord, and I find, man, I don't have near the zeal as I did for how it's going to affect my pocketbook.
Mm.
Yeah, that could be depressing. If I think that's as far as I can, but then it drives me to cross.
Thank you. Go ahead, Andy.
I have an epiphany over the week since last Wednesday with regards to the occasional meditation. And, you know, one of the things that I regret as a parent is not being very good at teaching my children as they were growing up in life situations. So we would do family devotions, it was always out of context. It was always in the context of the family sitting around, you know, doing devotions versus in the midst of doing things in life. And so I was trying to practice, this past week, the occasional meditation, and it was so much fun. Because everywhere you look, you're training yourself, and you get into the habit of doing that. I didn't think about it until this evening about that. Had I done that with my children growing up, there would have been so much more wisdom that I could have imparted to them, so much more example that when they see the world, you know, just by example, they would maybe be able to notice those same things. And so now I'm hoping I can do it as a grandparent with my grandkids, but. It was extremely helpful, this whole series.
Thank you, brother. Any other questions or comments?
Back to your prayer, and at the end, you talk about prayer. It doesn't end with praying about what you've meditated on and what you've discovered about yourself. It doesn't stop there. You still are going to be praying about others.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're still going to I don't want to say do your prayers. I mean to say you're still going to pray on everything that you normally,
yes.
Care about.
So you can kind of look at it like this is shorter prayer, and then this is your longer set time for prayer. And it's going to include things on meditation. But, yeah, that's right. Because the meditation, the reading and the meditation is going to fuel that prayer then.
I know I never spend my whole time meditating. I just did one thing that affects me. I shouldn't be doing,
Mm-hmm.
That I have political art.
Yeah.
Like that,
Yeah. No, that's helpful. Thank you. Okay, let's take up our hymnals and turn to hymn 478.